Thank you for gladdening our hearts and comforting us in the Father's love. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. These are some verses from the Gospel of Matthew. Now, the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The word of the Lord. I thought it would be appropriate to begin with this story, although it moves us back a little bit to Christmas. It works in the along the theme and the discussions that I wanted us to think about, and I think is not totally out of sync with dwelling on Epiphany. But I went a few years ago to see a musical that I'm curious if some of you may have seen too. Two from Galilee. Has anyone seen that musical, heard it? Wonderful musical. A couple of friends of mine, actually dear friends of mine, wrote the musical, Rob Sterling and Carla Worley. I thought they did a fabulous job. But it's based on a book by a woman named Marjorie Holmes. And as I left the musical that evening, and it was a fabulous production at a large church in the Nashville area, I felt like the Lord was really proclaimed and the gospel was made clear. It was a wonderful evening and high professional production values in the musical, great singers, the sets were great, the angel was suspended up in the air, the whole thing. But I left with a sense that what I had seen was a very, very westernized version of the relationship between Mary and Joseph. If those of you who have seen it will know, and those of you who don't, if you've not heard about the book, it basically deals, it views the story through a lens of romantic love. And you have Mary and Joseph dealing with, kind of rankled by the common way that relationships begin in their culture of arranged marriages, and they're falling in love, and so it's, you know the story, you've seen it 1,000 times, and of Western romantic love. Nothing wrong with that, but it's a particular lens through which someone chose to read the story, to hear the story. I've learned through the years, especially from talking to some of my Roman Catholic and Orthodox brothers and sisters, that there are other lenses through which to see the story. For instance, most of them view it through a lens that sees it more this way. There's a huge age disparity between Joseph and Mary. Joseph is thought in this line of reasoning to have been about 80 years old. Mary was thought to have been about 13 or 14. And this view of the story is based on some early apocryphal gospel content and some other early Christian tradition sources, and views the story where then the doctrine, of course, is that was widely held in the early church, that Mary wasn't just a virgin who gave birth, but lived on as the ever virgin Mary, a perpetual virgin, and that there were no sexual relations between Joseph and Mary. And I'm not here to nudge you towards one view of the story or the other. For use of this discussion, the important thing is to know that there was a human story that he was born into, that we have not only the eternal Son of God, who is at the very center of the whole cosmic story that had no beginning, from time immemorial, where there's no beginning, no end, he is eternal. And he is the author and finisher of that story, the author and finisher of faith. He sings the worlds into existence, in Calvin Miller terms. He will consummate everything into final redemption. But that eternal God was born into a human situation and joined us in having a human story, being raised by a nuclear family in a nuclear family. He also had a family tree, and you can go back and read that in the first chapter of Matthew and also in the early going of Luke. And don't you just love it that brave prostitute Rahab back in Jericho was not written out of the story? Rahab is right there in the story. And when it talks about David, King David, fathering Solomon, it doesn't just say David begat Solomon. It says he begat Solomon by Uriah's wife. It makes that adultery part of the story. It acknowledges that adultery is part of the story, part of his human story. Well, all of us have strange things in our family stories, in our family trees. I had a great uncle who had a serious problem with alcoholism, perhaps a skeleton in our family closet. Had an adulterous grandfather, my mom's dad. My wife Janet was born into a home where there was lots of violence and physical abuse. I have some friends who had a little boy when they were pretty far along in years. A little boy named Patrick. Dropping Patrick off at soccer practice one day, his mom could tell that Patrick was really disturbed. He was kind of depressed, and she was trying to figure out what was wrong with Patrick, trying to get him to talk, and he wasn't opening up. And she happened to notice that all of the other moms dropping off their kids at the soccer field were significantly younger than she was. She said, "Patrick, does it bother you that I'm older than these other moms? Does that embarrass you?" He said, "No, I'm not embarrassed, but I'm afraid you're going to die." I have another friend named Morgan. And I remember in young adulthood, when Morgan began to do the math between the date of his parents' marriage anniversary and the date on his birth certificate, and discovered that he had been conceived before they were married. He had all kinds of issues to deal with, and he really struggled. It was really hard for him because he had not only to deal with his own view of his parents. They really shrank in his esteem. He struggled to keep holding them in high esteem. But also he had certain shame issues because he began to think of himself as a bastard, think of himself as less than he was. We all have these shame issues. We all have things happen, people in our family trees, things that have happened in our family stories that can be sources of shame, sources of deep anger that build up in us over a long period of time, that can make us feel such deep rejection, bitterness, resulting in all kinds of bad behaviors, addictions, all kinds of syndromes. I just wonder if Jesus, and I don't know when this might have occurred in his life, not really having a totally fixed timeline of when he might have begun to think through these things, but maybe if they were in Egypt long enough, maybe he got thinking about some of these things in Egypt. But certainly by the time he was in Nazareth, in those childhood years, and I really suspect when they made that trip to Jerusalem, and there was all the family there, all the extended family, lots of friends, and they're making this long pilgrimage, there was plenty of time to chat about stuff. And they knew these family trees. These things weren't secrets, that Rahab was in the bloodline and that David had begat Solomon by Uriah's wife. And perhaps there were rumors still persistent whether or not it was just about the fact that Mary was pregnant before marriage. Could there have been some suspicions about that, some rumors about that? I think maybe so. Or if that other lens has some validity to it as well, and Joseph really was significantly older than Mary, I wonder if Jesus was tempted to either be ashamed of that fact or was tempted to fear that his daddy was going to die earlier than his friend's daddies. As the eternal Son of God, he had to have a grasp of these things and know these things. But also, he was a young human. And we know from that verse in Hebrews 4:15, we don't have a high priest that can't be touched with these things, because he was tempted in every way, just like us. Just like the temptations I have to be ashamed of people in my family tree, just like Morgan's temptation to think less of his parents, to think less of himself, just like Patrick's temptations to fear, Janet's temptations to have deep-seated anger and bitterness towards her dad. But we have a high priest who's been tempted in these ways and yet did not sin. And he has stepped into our story by taking on human flesh and having a real mom and dad and having a real family tree with some colorful parts in it, just like all of us do. And he has said, now that I've stepped into your story, I welcome you into mine. And I step into yours in order to bring you into mine, in order to sweep you up into mine, to sweep you up into the heavenlies, to give you the forgiveness that I have to give, to take away the shame, to take away the bitterness, to take away the anger. Let's stand together before him.